Greetings to all of you present this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord and hear the gospel. I was blessed in the Sunday school lesson studying about Peter and the other apostles and the one question I think was about the leaders. Why were they against the disciples? Why are they against the apostles of Jesus? And or maybe there's another question about maybe the power of God. I think that's what it was. But what did we see in that? Where the power of God? And I just wanted to mention this there in Acts 6 when Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And those next couple of verses there, that's quite a sermonette. Just a packed full couple of sentences there where Peter could give the gospel to those religious leaders and it could cut right to their heart, didn't it? It says that when they heard that Jesus, God has exalted him to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses, and the Holy Ghost is also witnessing. It says they were cut to the heart. But Peter's focus was that those that obey God, we ought to obey God rather than men. And God gives his Holy Ghost to those that obey him. So I'm thankful that the gospel is going out yet today. And certainly want to do that this morning. I'll stand before you here in the fear of the Lord this morning, and thinking about Mother's Day, I felt the Lord lead me to bring a message about that, and given the title of the message, "Behold Thy Mother." Behold Thy Mother. You can open your Bibles to John 19. John, Gospel of John, we have these words. These are words of Jesus. One of these seven sayings on the cross. John 19, I'll start reading here at verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." It's a tender moment in the crucifixion scene, Jesus' crucifixion, when he, in his dying moments, gives instructions to one of his disciples. Disciple John, we believe, is the disciple that was standing by, whom Jesus loved. Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John. And I think, as we think about Jesus' mother Mary and her family, her children, she had other children besides Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn. He was the oldest, but she had other children. She had other sons and daughters. Because we know in other scripture that it's mentioned about Jesus' mother and brethren and his sisters. But Jesus, I believe, as was customary, the oldest son was had that special charge of taking care of the mother, of his mother. And Jesus did that in this situation. He gave that into the care of John, gave her into the care of John. Probably she was a widow at this point. We don't know that for sure, but we don't read of Joseph at this time. And so today, I would like to think for a few minutes about this thought, behold thy mother. What do you behold today when you behold your mother? I know everyone here has a mother. But no doubt what we see is all different. It's different for all of us. When we behold our mother today, we have infants who don't comprehend much at all. They can behold their mother, that sweet angel face, and the comforting voice and gentle touch of their mother, the loving arms. There's toddlers here, and they understand more about their mother, and what they see is protection and someone who meets their needs and gives them direction, correction, and teaches them. There's preschoolers here who experience those days with their mothers before school. There's young children that are in their childhood years. There's adolescents who, no doubt, if they haven't before, they are coming to this age when they start to realize that their mothers make mistakes. And what do they behold when they behold their mothers? There's youth here who are seeking the Lord's direction for their lives and wonder where life will take them. And perhaps in this time when they behold their mothers, at this time in their youth, May they see an example. And perhaps their mother will be able to share some things from her own youth. There's young adults here, young parents, young singles, and as they begin to understand what adult life brings to them, no doubt they behold their mothers in a different way. And with new respect, no doubt. And there's parents here, families, parents that have young children, and perhaps they behold their mothers in desperation, seeking their help, and seeking answers for their the time of life when they are seeking to teach their own children what they've been taught, well, there's grandparents here, and who, well, their mothers may no longer be here, and they're only left with the legacy. Well, I have 5 points that are perspectives of beholding your mother that I'd like to look at, and then for the second part of the message, I would like to consider examples or portraits in the Bible of beholding mothers and try to stand in the shoes of some of the Bible characters and think about what they saw in their mothers. And if the Lord directing us here, we will hopefully be blessed with some inspiration. So first of all, what perspective do you see beholding a mother? Why? I hope that every one of us that can comprehend this and understand is that we would behold a gift when we behold our mother. Behold a gift. She is a gift from God to you. She gave you life. Even if you are no longer here, she chose to give you life, even if she's no longer alive. Even if you never knew her, never met her, have no memory of her, she made a choice to give you life. And that is a gift. Another perspective. You behold a woman. God's a person with affections, dreams, and fears. Not unlike you. In dreams and fears and affections that you have. A woman with her own individual experiences. She's an individual with her own story. Her own unique life story. Interesting story. And she's a woman with a never dying soul. This woman, a special, particular creation of God. We have the details in Genesis chapter 2, don't we? And God had made, he made Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he saw that Adam needed someone to be a companion for him, to be a help for him, to live with him. And so God said, well, Adam, I want you to see the animals that I've made, and you give them names, and we'll be looking for someone to be your companion, to be your help. Well, we know the story that there was no help found for Adam among all the animals that he named. And so God performed a miracle, another miracle. And he did a purposeful thing, didn't he? He put Adam to sleep. And he took out of his side a rib, took one of Adam's ribs out, and from that rib he made a woman. A special creation of God. And in the New Testament we have Peter writing, and he's writing, and he says that the husbands are to give honor to their wife as unto the weaker vessel. And this is part of beholding a woman a little weaker than a man. A man's weak too. Special creation of God. Another perspective. Behold a role model. Behold a role model. And as I said before, we have different perspectives. We don't see all the same thing. Perhaps for some here this morning, your mother is not someone you would look to. As a role model. But I trust that there are mothers in Israel who all of us can look to as role models. That was Deborah, one of the judges of Israel. Judges 5:7, she spoke about that, referencing herself as she arose, a mother in Israel. Someone to look up to, someone to give direction and lead. And the New Testament teaches, Paul writes in Titus and Timothy, he writes about the older women should teach the younger women and should be examples, someone to look up to, a role model. And along with that, another perspective is that of beholding a legacy. A testimony of faith, a legacy, memories of a woman who was faithful and who trusted in the Lord. Now that's a good legacy. There's also a legacy that's not good. And it's a testimony of a life that was lived for self, and the miserable life of a woman who lived to serve herself. Those are realities. Those are realities that all of us have one way or the other. But a legacy. And the last perspective is, and this brings us back a little bit to what the story where Jesus told John to behold thy mother. It's that this perspective of behold a responsibility. Responsibility. And no doubt some here this morning have, when they today behold their mother, they see a responsibility. A woman who needs care, who is at the time of life when she no longer can care for herself because of age, because of her body deteriorating, because of illness, because she no longer has a husband to care for her, to provide for her. Maybe there's a husband that's unfaithful, and he has left her. And there's a responsibility for children to rise up and care for her. And may God bless each of you who have mothers that are in that time of life when they need care. And I think that it's good. I know it's good for me to think about that, because I know for me that time is coming yet. Lord tarries. That my parents, my mother, will no longer be able to care for herself. And I think it's good to prepare ourselves to do that as much as we can. And in the way that the Lord directs us. Some are not able to physically be there and care for their mothers because of where they live, distance between. I remember one daughter who was needing, her mother reached the age when she was ready or needing care, and she lived 800 miles away. The daughter did, but she and her husband decided that mother needs our care. I'm the only daughter. We're going to move so that we can care for mother. We're going to move right close to her. And I think that is noble. But not everyone can do that. And as I said, the Lord will guide us in that time. A responsibility. I believe that as followers of Jesus, and as Brother Tim shared in his devotions of honoring our father and mother, I believe that is one way that we should shine, and that we should be noted as people who take care of our parents in their old age. I suppose that there's many other perspectives that we could think of this morning, but that is what I had to share. I'd like to look now at examples in the Bible of beholding, and with me, try to put yourselves in the shoes of these people as we behold their mothers through their eyes. First of all, you can turn to Genesis chapter 4. And the first person that I would think of is Seth, Adam's son, Adam and Eve's son, Seth. Genesis 4 and verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth, what did Seth see when he beheld his mother, Eve? This mother of all living, this wonderful, special creation of God that he had made for Adam, the very first woman. Well, we think of Eve as the one who was beguiled, don't we? And no doubt Seth knew that story and learned that story as he grew up, that his mother had given in or had been tempted and enticed and beguiled by the serpent, and she disobeyed God. She chose to listen to his wiles. Not only that, but she also brought her husband into it. She enticed Adam. She's like, here, Adam, take, eat some of this fruit. It's really good. Doesn't it look good? And we can be wise. And Adam disobeyed God too. But he also saw a woman, the mother of all living, who was saved in childbirth, as God promised. Or as in the New Testament, it spoke about that she would be saved in childbirth. In other words, God told Eve that, or he told the serpent, that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. And I think that's what Eve had in mind when she said what she did here in verse 25. She said, for God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. She realized the choices that Cain had made and that he was not going to be the godly line, if you will. And Abel had been killed, righteous Abel. God had appointed her another seed. Here, Seth saw a woman, his mother Eve, who had endured the loss of her son Abel, the grief of her son Cain taking Abel's life, and the grief of seeing the choices that Cain made. Yet her faith was still alive, wasn't it? It was still strong. God hath appointed me another seed. I still believe God's promise. I believe that's what he saw. Now we turn to Genesis 24 for the second person. And this is Isaac. I'm going to read here Genesis 24, verse 67. This is at the end of the story about Isaac and Rebekah. When Rebekah was brought from Padan Aram to Canaan to be a wife for Isaac. So verse 67, and Isaac brought her, that's Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This perspective of Isaac, what did he see? What did he behold in when he looked at his mother, Sarah? Sarah had lived to be 127 years old. You can see that in chapter 23. And she died. And it says that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Verse 3, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I believe Isaac was present. I believe he was with his father in this. Mourning the loss of his mother. I believe Sarah was in her 90s when Isaac was born. He was a miracle baby. And as Isaac learned the story about his birth and about his parents, he saw a woman who didn't believe that God could give her a son in her 90s. And she had laughed about it. He saw a woman that had helped her husband deceive King Abimelech when they went down there to the Philistines when there was a famine. But he also saw a woman that God's mercy had again and again brought back to faith in him and following him. And he saw in that Sarah at times took things into her own hands and tried to bring about what God in his time was going to bring about. And we could read in Genesis 16 how Sarah gave Abram her maid Hagar and what that resulted in. It resulted in difficulties between Hagar and Sarah. And later, when Isaac was born, the son that was born to Hagar, Ishmael, was mocking Isaac. But Isaac saw, I believe, that again and again, he saw God's mercy to his mother. And I think when we have recorded here that he took Rebecca into his mother's tent, it seemed like he wanted her to follow in the footsteps of his mother in trusting in the Lord, coming back to the Lord. This brings us right to the next story, and that is of Jacob and Esau, thinking about what they saw when they looked at their mother Rebecca. We read in Genesis 24, how Rebekah came from Padan Aram. She willingly came to be Isaac's wife. There when Eliezer had gone and met with Bethuel and Laban, Rebekah's father and brother, and they had said, "Well, why don't you stay with us? You know, at least 10 days before you go." And Eliezer said, "No, I'm going to go right away." He knew what that was going to result, and there would be more invitations to stay longer, and that's not what his mission was. And what did the men say? They said, "Well, call Rebecca. We're going to ask her if she's ready to go with you." And Rebecca was ready, wasn't she? She said, "Yes, I will go." And that was the end of that. So I think that Jacob and Esau in understanding that story would have solved that and solved that willingness of Rebecca to come be Isaac's wife far away from her family. And I don't know what the years resulted in. There was a number of years there that Rebecca was barren, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. And then she conceived, and the Lord gave her twin boys, Esau and Jacob. But something took place. We don't know all that, but there was not harmony there with Isaac and Rebekah. They had favorites, didn't they? Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. And Rebekah conspired with her son Jacob to deceive Isaac. Well, whatever they saw as they beheld their mother, it affected them, affected their lives. It seems that Jacob, when you read that story, it seems like he hesitates a little bit, like, "Isaac's going to, my father, he's going to recognize me. He's going to know that I'm not Esau because I'm not hairy like he is," and all these different things. And I think the Lord was already working with Jacob to bring him to himself, in spite of Rebekah, his mother. And I think that as Jacob moved on in his life, God brought him to understand that just because his mother had made some poor choices, God was calling him to be Israel, a prince. God changed his name, changed it to Israel. Well, we can think more of Jacob's family. Think about the Joseph and Benjamin as they beheld their mother. Joseph and Benjamin's mother was Rachel. Jacob's wife, his favorite wife, favorite above her sister Leah. Rachel, although beloved by Jacob, she was barren. She was unable to have children. And God, well, you can turn to Genesis 30. I want to read this verse and read what Rachel says. I believe Genesis 30, verse 29. Oh, that's not the right reference. Verse 23. Okay. Yes, that's what I'm looking for. Thank you. Genesis 30, verse 23. I'll start at 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, and this is the part especially, the Lord shall add to me another son. Isn't that beautiful? And Rachel, I think, at least in my mind, I always put her on the blacklist a little bit because of how she deceived her father when Jacob and Rachel and Leah and all their children, they left Laban and they snuck away, didn't want him to know that they were leaving. And Rachel took the idols out of her father's house. And when her father came chasing after them, and he especially was interested in these gods, she had them in the camel furniture, and she was sitting on the camel furniture in her tent. And so when her father came in, she said, well, excuse me, I'm in the way of women and so on. I'm not going to get up. And she kept her father from getting those. Now, perhaps it was definitely connected with their idol worship, but whoever had those, it seems, had some clout. It was almost a little bit like getting the large part of the inheritance, which Jacob was fearing that he was going to be pushed out of because of Laban's other sons, who had grown up by this time, and Jacob had told Rachel and Leah, like, well, we may as well go. Your father is just he's just going to work at taking away things from us, so we may as well leave. And they were with him in that. They said, we're going to go with you. They were supportive of that. But somehow it seems like Rachel was trying to ensure that Jacob still had that place as the heir. And I think that as we look at the story of Rachel, that later on here in when Jacob gets back to Canaan and they come to Bethel, that and they bury the idols under the oak. It doesn't seem at that point that Rachel kept them in her saddle and her camel saddle and saddle them there. It doesn't, there's that's not recorded. It was taken care of. That's in Genesis 35, and you can turn to that for the last part. And thinking about Benjamin now. Benjamin and Joseph were the sons of Rachel by birth. But Genesis 35, you see in verse 2, Jacob said to put away the strange gods. He said that to all his household. And verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel. And they did that. And then we come down to verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel. There was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar up upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. I think it's Benjamin, who never knew his mother. He had no memory of her. She died at his birth, or right after his birth. But as he would have heard the story of his mother, I believe that he must have saw her faith. Her faith, and she said, the Lord will give me another son at the time of Joseph's birth. And here, this happened. We don't have record of Benjamin being a bad little boy, like some of his brothers who were very wicked. We don't have, Benjamin's in the stories, but we don't have a lot about him particularly. He seemed to be doted on by his brothers. They looked out for him when they were older anyway, and Joseph was in Egypt, and his father didn't want to lose Benjamin, and Joseph gave Benjamin five times as much food as the brothers at the meal there in Egypt. And also, after they had become known to each other again, Joseph sent them back. He gave Benjamin, I think, five times as many changes of raiment. But what did Benjamin see in his mother, Joseph and Benjamin? And we know the story of Joseph and how his mother was not there to protect him or for him to go talk to when he was hated by his brothers and suffered at their hands. And he was, it says there in Genesis 37 that he was with the sons of Bilhah and I forget the other concubine of Jacob, but he was with those boys, and he was the one that told their father what these boys were up to and what they were doing. And Benjamin and Joseph would have looked at their mother, I think, and saw their family story and how it was just fraught with rivalry and deception. And yet, Joseph chose, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? And he chose to have mercy on his brothers when they came to Egypt asking for corn. And he said, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It sounds like an echo of Rachel, doesn't it? She was barren, and then the Lord gave her a son, and she said, he's going to give me another son. Well, there's many more that we could look at. We could look at Ephraim and Manasseh and their mother, Asnath, who was an Egyptian. And how are they going to fit into the Israelites with this heritage of being Egyptian, Egyptian mother living in Egypt? How are they going to fit in? Well, Joseph went to see his elderly father Jacob one day, and Jacob said, "Now you bring your sons along. You bring Ephraim and Manasseh along," and you can read about that. But Jacob said, "Now these sons that were born to you here in Egypt, they're mine. I'm going to give you a double, this is the way I'm going to give you a double portion in Israel. These two sons are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob blessed them. We know how that story went. And they were named among the tribes. We could talk about Moses and how he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. That sounds glamorous, doesn't it? But he came to the place in his life where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because she was worldly and Egypt was worldly. And he chose rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. No doubt, he gave that up because of his mother's example, his mother Jochebed, who gave Moses up because of her faith. And if you read there in Hebrews 11, it says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So Moses' birth inspired his parents, I believe, inspired their faith. We could talk about Boaz, whose mother was a Canaanite, whose mother had been a harlot, whose mother had lied and done other things. But when Boaz looked at his mother and beheld his mother, what did he see? He saw a woman who had grown in her faith, that little faith that she had. When the spies came to her house, yes, this was Rahab. He saw her obedience to what God told her that she should do through those spies. Her faith that worked out in obedience. And I believe because of her acceptance in Israel, we could read about that in Joshua 6, after the Jericho walls came down, and Joshua sent his men in and said, you bring back Rahab and her family and keep them over here to the side. But then it says that Rahab is in Israel unto this day. In other words, she was accepted into Israel. And we could read in Matthew chapter 1, in Jesus' genealogy, that we have this man who was a descendant of Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah. Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab or Rahab. And Boaz, we know his story. He also came into the place of marrying a woman, a Moabite, and brought Obed into the world through her. Samuel, his mother put him out for rent, you could say. Or she lent him to the Lord. She put him out on a loan to the Lord. And what an encouragement it must have been to Samuel. He was very young. He was weaned, and then she took him to Eli. And it says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. You can read that in 2 Samuel 2 and 3. Many times Samuel, it says that he ministered unto the Lord. He was but a child. But what an encouragement. Every year, she came to see him and brought him a coat, a new coat. He's a growing boy. She knew he was going to need one. And what an encouragement that must have been. What did he see? He saw a woman that in her sorrow, in her state of being tormented by her rival, Peniel, the other wife of Elkanah, she desperately pleaded for the Lord, entreated him to bless her with a son, made a vow, I'm going to give my son to you. if you bless me with a son. Her humility, I think, is evident. Eli was sure she was drunk, and he rebuked her. And she answered him with an humble attitude. And he said, God bless you, in my own words. And may the Lord grant you your request. And her prayer, when she brought Samuel there, she said, my soul rejoiceth in the Lord. My soul rejoiceth in the Lord. And she expounded on how the Lord raises up the humble, brings down the proud. And I don't know if she knew what all was going on there at the tabernacle or not in Shiloh, but there was some evil that was taking place right among the priests, Eli's sons. She had a faith that God would be faithful to her. Well, we looked at a lot of these that the children turned out well. One more yet. And this one isn't a good one, but this is, think about Ahaziah and Jehoram. Both of them were kings of Israel, and they were the sons of Ahab and Jezebel. And just turn with me, 1 Kings 22. What did these men see when they beheld their mother? 1 Kings 22:51. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 17, this is speaking of the same man, Ahaziah. Says, so he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. So Ahaziah, Jezebel and Ahab's son, died, and then his brother took his place. And we don't have time to look at the whole story, but Jehoram, it's said that, well, it's in chapter 3 and verse 1 to 3, but it says here that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. He put away Baal, but he still worshipped the golden calves that Jeroboam had made. And so there was some mitigation of that. But in the end, Jezebel and her sons, all Ahab's and Jezebel's sons, including this king, Jehoram, were killed. The line was wiped out. God gave that responsibility to Jehu, and he did that. And at the same time that was happening, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter Athaliah was queen in Jerusalem. And she met her death as well. Well, we know the story of Jezebel, worshiper of idols. Someone who influenced her husband to do wicked things. It's not nice to behold. I don't know. It seems like there wouldn't be a mother in the world who would look at her children and hope that they don't turn out well. I think in her heart, Jezebel must have had some thought that I hope my children turn out better than I did. I don't know. Without God's love in our hearts and without his forgiveness, without our repentance, our story won't be good either. It won't be beautiful to behold. Even if we have godly mothers. In closing, turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1 and verse 5. I'm going to read to verse 19 as we finish. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." I'll stop reading there. Did you notice? Timothy had beautiful mother and grandmother to behold their faith, the unfeigned faith. But Paul says, you, now it's your choice. Be thou not therefore ashamed, and hold fast to the form of sound words. So whatever we behold as we look at our mothers today, let's first of all be thankful for something as we do that. Be thankful for God's mercy, if there's nothing else. And I'm sure for most of us that there is plenty other than that. And secondly, it's our choice to repent and to be faithful until the Lord Jesus comes again. May the Lord bless each of you. Let's kneel together.